Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So maybe a practical representation of 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. The contrast, as most of you know, the contrast in Habakkuk between the man who lives by faith over and against the one who lives by flesh. Clearly, as the circumstances are described here, whether you think they're worse or better than they are, that's providence. That's the providence and the steps that God has given us to walk in, where apparently in the providence we walk in failure. We walk with every thought and every action tainted with sin. That doesn't mean I'm dour about it or that you should be dour about it. But it is reality. That sin has its effect. And yet Habakkuk is proclaiming he's proclaiming, walk in the truth, walk in the strength of the Lord. And you and I cannot do that, though, simply because we choose to. While what we do certainly is a choice, God works through secondary causes, it won't happen. You and I cannot do this without the miracle of God's word washing us. Make no mistake, you and I cannot do this in the flesh. So the encouragement is, as Pastor Nicely comes and he preaches, that you would listen to the word of God and let that be the preamble to understanding and meditation upon his word, that you and I indeed might live as Habakkuk is admonishing us to live by faith and know the joy of the Lord. Amen.
Turn again to Mark chapter 4 this morning. Mark chapter 4, if you have a Bible, turn with me in Mark chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 20. The Word of God from Mark chapter 4. I'll ask you, out of respect for God and His Word, to stand. There's no idolatry in that. It's just a mark of recognition in our culture to stand out of respect, and I hope the posture will help to foster with you what's in your hearts, the respect for God and His Word. Mark chapter 4, speaking of Jesus, it says, "And again, He began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then He taught them many things by parables and said to them in His teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And He said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when He was alone, those around Him with the 12 asked Him about the parable. And He said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And He said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones who by the wayside where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Here ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we confess before you that in comparison with you who knows all things, that we are ignorant, that we know very little. Yet we come to you, even as the disciples came to you, and ask you that you would be pleased to make your word clear to us, that you would be pleased to reveal it to us, that we might not be judged by it, but that we might be abundantly blessed by it. Would your great kindness come upon us, we pray. Would you feed us by this your word? Would you change our hearts, that knowing we might love the truth, and that loving the truth we might do the truth? We pray that you would be pleased to make us faithful to serve you, that you would make us like your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might be adopted into your family, that we might be like him. Oh, Father, we long for the day when we shall be like him, for we shall see him face to face. And we pray in his name and for his glory, saying, Amen. We're thinking about the kingdom, and how it is that Christ's kingdom has come into our world, and how it is that we're part and parcel of that kingdom. Last week we looked at the final part of Mark chapter 4, and we thought about how it is that the light comes into the world, bringing with it judgment and bringing with it enlightenment. And we were challenged to think how it is that we're part of that kingdom and how it is that we should be good soldiers, standing fast, expectant, hopeful in the coming of Christ's kingdom. Here in the first part of Mark chapter 4, we have yet another kingdom parable, and with it an explanation of why it is that Jesus spoke in parables. I hope that this is instructive for us as ministers, as administrators, as deliverers of God's word to our world, as the proclamation of the word of God is the fundamental means by which the kingdom comes. So let me set some expectations for us, and hopefully those expectations will make us expectant and will help us in our task. Some 20-odd years ago, I sat in a preaching class and was served by Haddon Robinson, who had for a time had been president of Denver Seminary, and is one of those men who is gifted at speaking. He's perhaps even more gifted at critiquing sermons. And he came out of the back after one of my colleagues had preached, and his opening line in critique was, I'd have hated to been your enemy in battle. I didn't know where you were. I didn't know where you were going. And I didn't know what you were going to do when you got there. I think my colleague is now driving a truck or something. It was a devastating critique of what a student had attempted to do. But I come to Mark chapter 4 this morning, and I have a strong reason to believe that most of those who heard Jesus like that really didn't know what he was about and really didn't know what he would be about and really didn't know much after hearing the parables, because God's word came through the proclamation of Christ as judgment. God's word came to them as judgment. When a new kingdom comes, the old kingdom must be torn down. Some of you have construction experience. Some of you know that the beginning of construction usually includes demolition. You can build on and build on and build on. I grew up in the East, where lots of houses look like someone built a house with a porch and then built in the porch and built another porch on it. And then in 1940, they built in that porch and built another porch on it. Or my wife and I are fans of British television, and we see houses that perhaps were initially constructed in 600 and added on to in 800 and another addition on in 1400, and in 1600 they built a Victorian house around it, and you have one thing tacked onto another thing tacked onto another. Well, this is not the way the kingdom of Christ is built. The kingdom of Christ came and destroys that which is before it and grows. Here the metaphor is an agricultural metaphor, the sowing of seeds. The sowing of seeds that grow or do not grow, depending. And here in the context of the proclamation of the kingdom, Jesus tells us that his proclamation came in parables for the purpose of hardening and hiding the truth from those who would be judged by it. Occasionally, usually in an article or a book about giving the gospel to children, the parables and Jesus' use of parables are put forward to us as something we ought to do as a good teaching tool. That is decidedly contrary to what Jesus says about the parables. He used the parables to hide and to judge those who wouldn't understand. As a preacher with some experience, I can tell you that nothing is more commonly misunderstood than a good illustration. Someone will come and they'll say, "I'm glad you used that illustration. I like the fact that you meant by it that God would never judge anyone." And I say to myself, "Well, a picture might be worth 1,000 words, but we need another 1,000 words in this case." Because you couldn't be more wrong about what that illustration illustrated. what we discover here is the purpose of parables was to fulfill Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, where Isaiah was called to preach for 40 years and thereby to bring judgment upon Israel, to bring judgment upon the majority of God's people, so that out of judgment there could be a new beginning, the root from the stump of Jesse. In fact, in Isaiah 9, it ends with the tree cut down that's now budding. Jesus came as the final prophet who would prosecute Israel for their unfaithfulness as a nation and cut them down to a stump. And from that stump, the new kingdom tree would grow. Jesus taught in parables for the purpose of demolishing, that from the demolition, the kingdom might regrow fuller and better and stronger. Some hear, and some ask, and some understand, and others harden their hearts, and thinking they know, fail to know, and fail to understand. To you, Jesus says to his disciples, verse 11, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. For the purpose, verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Without an explanation, a parable brings judgment. Jesus told the parable, and what it says is they didn't understand. And so they came to him and they asked him, what does it mean? Jesus is saying the parables were designed to reveal the kingdom of God at the same time as concealing it. The purpose of the parables is twofold. For those who know Jesus, to you who have ears to hear, to you it has been given to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to him who does not have ears to hear, the parable only serves to deepen his darkness. And Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, a passage that will appear again at the end of the book of Acts, when we're told that the Jews had rejected and hardened their hearts, and that therefore the gospel would go forward to the nations. Again, in Acts 28, think, here is the kingdom as it was to Israel, torn down to be rebuilt on a fuller and fuller foundation. Preceding the growth of the kingdom of Christ is the demolition of the kingdom as it had been, that it might be rebuilt even stronger and fuller. God through Christ is building a kingdom. God through Christ has built a kingdom. Our God is sovereign over the rebuilding of that kingdom. And his means is by the proclamation of his word. But don't misunderstand the proclamation of the sovereignty of God here. For with the proclamation of the sovereignty of God over the message is the reality of the call to all to hear. So when Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 comes, the sovereignty of God is emphasized in the hardening of hearts. When Acts 28 quotes it, the emphasis is upon the responsibility of the Israelites in hardening their own hearts. So we who proclaim God's word are called to recognize that God does what God does with his word. And just as my hammer can be used to knock down a wall for the purpose of the rebuilding, my hammer might be used to constructively build a wall for the purpose of rebuilding. And so God's word is like that hammer. It smashes what stands in the way, and it rebuilds what God calls for being built. We proclaim God's word. We're trying to set a tone as Bethel Presbyterian Church for what we're about. We're about the spread of the word of God for the purpose of building a kingdom that's bigger than us. We're about facilitating, proclaiming, explaining, applying, begging men and women to hear God's word and believe it for the purpose of Christ's sovereign rule growing, expanding, that his glory might be known farther, that his fame might be spread, that his worship might expand. We're called to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And Jesus is telling us how that happens in these parables in Mark 4. None of the parables themselves have the whole picture, but they tell us how that kingdom comes, how it expands, and what we might expect by it. First, the parable of the sower and the seeds, when it comes with explanation, is easy enough to understand. The seed gets spread, and some of the seed doesn't grow. Some of the seed gets stolen immediately and has no effect. Some of it gets eaten by the birds. Here we're told that Satan himself comes and takes it. Satan comes immediately, verse 15, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. you who are not in Christ are enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And your hearts are darkened. The word comes and has no effect but to further judge you. And you go away, having heard it, wondering, not understanding. And to you it makes no sense. This is what Jesus said about his own teaching in parables. And this is consistent with what we who are in Christ know about the way the world outside of Christ generally responds to his word. It hits and has no effect, like water off a duck's back. And some of it grows a flash in the pan and is gone. And some of it grows and is choked out. And some of it is marvelously fruitful. So it is that the proclamation of the kingdom produces kingdom followers, not in proportion to the four categories necessarily, but God chooses and people choose how they will respond to it. And we ought not to be surprised when it's water off a duck's back, or it's a flash in the pan, or it's a slow and steady failure. Nor should we be surprised when it produces a glorious harvest. One of the things about farming, and I can't characterize myself exactly as a farmer, though I come from a long line of Amish farmers, one of the realities of farming is that farmers are hopeful. They're also realistic, but they're hopeful. Year after year, at the end of one crop season, they begin to plow. In the ancient world, tilling up the soil was a long winter's activity. And whether the crop had failed or the crop was glorious, the harvest was good, they go to the field and they plow the field. And in the spring, they sow the seed. I don't know if many of you have ever broadcast, but you get pretty good at it, reaching in the bag and throwing it and walking the field and sowing the seed. And it's a continual activity of sowing the seed, spreading it across the prepared ground. And you're hopeful and you're expectant that the crop will come. And the reality is that God in his goodness feeds us. Year after year we eat. We live in a world there's lots of starvation, but there's not starvation because of a failure of crops. There's starvation because of political issues. But we ought to be expectant. We ought to be sowing. We ought to look forward to God doing great things through our sowing of God's word. So if Bethel Presbyterian Church is about proclaiming the word of God, we ought to be looking for opportunities. We ought to be taking those opportunities. And we dare not say, you know, it probably won't work. Let's not do that. It didn't work. You know, we tried that and it didn't work. But we ought to be looking for opportunities to proclaim the gospel of Christ far and wide. We certainly ought to ask ourselves, what's the best way we can use the resources we have? But we shouldn't allow the fact that there's at least three categories of failure to keep us from seeking out the opportunity for the sowing of the seed and the expectation of success. In the entrepreneurial world, one success out of 10 failures is a gloriously successful entrepreneur. If Procter & Gamble gets one Ivory soap for every 9 failures that they come forward with product, they do remarkably well. One entrepreneur I read suggested that the thing to do is to try. And if you're going to fail, discover your failure quickly so you can move on to the next success. Well, in the farming world, it's not exactly like that. In the farming world, it's keep sowing. Keep sowing. Keep plowing. Keep hoping. Keep working. The fact that you can fail is a fact. But here's the thing. Even the apparent failure of God's word is God demolishing one kingdom so that he might replace it with another. If I go to Mexico to work on short-term missions, usually what I do in a short-term missions trip is demolition. Here's a little building, and my mission trip experience is destroy it. I didn't build anything, but I destroyed a small building that in its place there might be a meeting house built where God's people can meet. That's the tenor here of the parable and the explanation of the use of parables. Take your task, grab it. Proclaim the word in season and out of season. In good times and bad times. It quotes Isaiah chapter 6, that glorious vision Isaiah has of the living God, and says, "Woe is me, I am undone." And God says, "Who will go for me? Who shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And God says, "Go and proclaim the kingdom." But here's the thing, your proclamation is going to be a proclamation that blinds eyes, that hardens hearts, that brings yet more judgment upon Israel, that I can replace it with the full and final and ultimate kingdom. There's 3 categories of failure. 1 category of success. Yet, the parable itself tells us that the success is an increase of 30-fold, or an increase of 60-fold, or an increase of 100-fold. Even a bad harvest is substantially, fully, far beyond what you could ever lose in a crop failure. That's just the way it works. Be bold, proclaim the kingdom. Demand that this your church proclaim the kingdom. Be part of that. Seek for ways, brainstorm for ways that you personally can spread the word. That you as a family can spread the word. That you as an institution, a church, can spread the word. Second thing, there is no farmer who doesn't take a personal investment in his crop. We pray for our daily bread. No farmer plows day after day after day after day and sows seed that he could have eaten. Again, in the ancient Near East, in the ancient world, most of the time, the farmer would have gone just a little bit hungry in the lean time to save the seed so he could sow it and wait for it to grow. We sow the word. We proclaim the gospel. We ought to be just a little bit. I don't want to be subtle here. It ought to hurt us to sow the seed and see it fail, whether Satan steals it or it's water off a duck's back, that they get it and it goes nowhere, or it's a flash in the pan, or a long and steady decline. It ought to hurt us. That's how invested we ought to be in it. But we still ought to rejoice that there will be those who hear, and there will be a fruitful crop, and there will be a harvest. We ought to rejoice in that. And we ought to expect that. So, be realistic, but be expectant, be hopeful, be invested. Long for the harvest. Long for it. Pray for it. Long before you should start running at the mouth proclaiming the gospel, you do it however you want. Make a list and put names to the proclamation of the gospel of people you know and people you love and people you work with. Those that you would love, rejoice to see come. The gospel is proclaimed. Third thing, there's different kinds of belief, and you got to get this right. There's, in the scriptures, different ways to believe in Christ. There's knowledge. In the Latin, it's notitia, assensus, and fiducia. There's knowledge. This is the faith. This is belief. What I know. There's lots who know God's word. Doesn't save. The Pharisees knew God's word. There are German scholars who've memorized the entire New Testament in Greek. And that knowledge doesn't save anyone. Here in Mark chapter 4, the word is receive. There's assent. Those who know it, those who assent to it, who say, yes, it's true. The devil himself knows it and says it's true. There were those who received the word. It sprang up without root. There were those who received the word. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked it out. But ultimately, it's trust. It's receipt of it in such a way that it bears fruit. And this is faith that saves you. The call to you is to hear it, to really hear it, and to believe it, to really believe it, and to act upon it. Now, we could spend some time looking at the thorns of this life that will potentially choke out the word. And we could think about what it means to persevere. We could critique American evangelicalism that loves stony ground believers, those who jump up and produce a flash in the pan and go nowhere. I'll leave that to you to think through how it is that you're in danger, that the cares of this world, the worries of this life that my brother spoke about might challenge you. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And I'll challenge you to think about how it is that your fabulous wealth may be challenging your perseverance in Christ, and I'll ask you to examine yourself. Above all, I challenge you to be part of this mission to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Maybe that means you buy 100 Bibles and you distribute them to the waiting rooms of hospitals. Maybe it means you simply distribute banana bread to your neighborhood with a statement that says, "I love you." And I want you to know that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There's as many different ways as there are you all, and you have better ideas than I have. But be a part of it. And don't let the fact that 3 of 4 categories seem to be failures. Just embrace it and delight in what God will do through you. And know that His kingdom will come. His kingdom is coming. And delight in that fact. And hold fast to Him in His coming. And be a part of that. Be a part of that. So 3 thoughts, right? Where have I been? Where was I going? What am I going to do when I get there? 3 thoughts. The Word of God comes. It demolishes and it builds up. Be a part of the proclamation of that Word of God individually, as a family, to your family, as a family to each other, and as part of a church. Both local and denominationally, proclaim the word. And expect that God will do great things. And then 3rd, persevere. See to it that you hear the word, and that you understand the word, and that you produce fruit. The difference between those who went away from the parable darkened and those who came to understand it was that they asked. They asked him about the parable. If parabolic teaching works, it works for this reason. Those who are truly humble enough to be learners of Christ will ask, "What do you mean? What do you mean?" Don't be shocked if people hear the word and go away not understanding it. Sometimes you can be too clear and talk too much. Sometimes it's the right teaching technique to keep them wondering just a little bit. You know, even Peter says, evangelism works when people ask you for a reason for the hope you have. And seize those teachable moments when they come. So that's my feeble thoughts on a clear passage. I've perhaps muddled it for you beyond what you who already understood it. But be hearers. Seek to understand. Proclaim the gospel. And persevere in Christ. See to it that you're not a flash in the pan, that Satan doesn't steal the word, that you don't go on a long, steady decline to failure. That's my invitation to you. Root out the weeds. Seek that the roots might grow. And pray that you might be free from the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to gather at the Lord's table here. And here at the table is a call to examine yourself as to whether or not you're in Christ, as to whether or not you're committed to Him, as to whether or not your love for Him is true. And here the invitation is to feed on Him. It is a proclamation of the word of the gospel. And it comes both as judgment and as a means of saving faith. So we come to this, the Lord's Supper. I'll read for you from Paul's words explaining the supper. Paul writes, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'"